All right. Excited to get in the Word with you guys today. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 1. As we finish up the first chapter of Acts today, and I want to read a few verses to start us off and lay a foundation here as you guys are finding your way there. You can just listen. It says in verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the leading of your Spirit. And as we look today, God, at being led by your Spirit, Lord, there are many in this room right now who are looking to be led by your Spirit. Some that are wondering whether or not they really heard your voice. Some are needing to hear your voice. Some maybe are being confused by the voice of the enemy and wondering whether or not, God, that's you. And so, God, I pray that as we see today the way you work by your Spirit, how you lead us, that we would not only learn practical things to make sure that we're in line with your leading, but, God, also that you would grow us and mature us in learning to hear your voice. Lord, you said that your sheep would know your voice. And yet there's a lot of voices out there, and sometimes things get cloudy. And so help us to be able to push those things to the side and zero in, God, on what it is that you are saying to us. And I pray that even today you would answer some hearts, some questions, and give some clear direction for some of your people that are here that are desperately seeking, Lord, what is the voice of the Lord in my situation. So we thank you, God. We pray you bless our time together, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into Acts chapter 1 today, guys, we look at Spirit-led direction. And what we're going to see is there's going to be a whole episode here where the disciples get led in a direction that is not really the Holy Spirit's leading. And you wonder, how in the world could the disciples of the Lord, the apostles of the Lord, the closest followers of the Lord in the world be led by some other spirit? Guys, that's the reality of being human. We have to learn to hear the voice of the Lord. We have to learn the leading of the Spirit. And yes, even believers can be led a wrong direction if we don't understand the principles of that, which we'll cover today. And yes, even sometimes the enemy speaks to us and we confuse it with God. You got to remember, Satan knows the word of God as well. He tried to pull that on Jesus in the wilderness when he gave him the word of God. And of course, the Lord was way too wise and for that and rebuked him, because when Satan does it, he'll twist the scriptures and he takes it out of context. But the reality is we all grow over time in hearing the voice of the Lord. And I want to encourage you in something. I hope this is encouraging. I'm a pastor. I've been walking with the Lord for 34 years, and I can't always tell right away what the voice of the Lord is. So why am I sharing that? Not to tell you that I'm unspiritual. It's simply to say that no matter how you're seeking God, sometimes you just don't know until God reveals it. And there's ways we're going to see. There's certain things that we can do to find ourselves in the will of God and to find ourselves being led by the Spirit of God. And then in some of those situations, we still have to wait and just say, all right, I think this is God's voice. I think this is God's direction, but I need to wait until I find out. And as we're going to see today, even sometimes things that are truly in the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about things that clearly are talking about right and wrong. I'm talking about in principle, when there's something you need direction from the Lord on, and there's a principle in the Bible about it, it doesn't always mean that God's leading you that way just because there's a biblical principle. And this is where I think many of us stumble, or where a lot of people stumble in trying to get the real direction of God's word. So I guess the bottom line I would say before we get in it is, don't be discouraged if you don't always know the leading of God's Spirit. You're in good company. You're not alone. Everybody else in this room struggles with the same thing. And even the Lord's apostles struggle with this very thing, even after the Holy Spirit was given. Now, that's the thing. When the Holy Spirit came, there was a lot better leading. And that's why we need the filling of the Holy Spirit, because we're going to see they tried to follow the leading of the Lord without the Holy Spirit, before the Holy Spirit was given. And whenever we do that, apart from the Spirit, there's no way we're going to follow the voice of the Lord. So the first thing is we have to be filled with the Spirit and then learn to hear God's Spirit. And so we'll get into that and see how they dealt with it and how God wants us to deal with that as well today. And so I know each one of us want to be very confident in what we feel that God is saying to us. Everybody wants to know that. You want to know for sure. You know, how do I know for sure what God's will is? I'm like you. I'd like to hear God just kind of look in my face and speak in a verbal voice and say, this is what I want you to do, Mark. And I'd love that. But it just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way anymore. Now God speaks to the heart, and he speaks through his word, and he speaks through prayer. And then he says, now wait until you know that it's me. And this is where, again, one of the dangers we get into, and I've seen this over the years as well, is that there's a lot of competing things out there with the voice of the Lord. One of them is our emotions. You know, we have strong emotions. There may be something that we want to see God do. And it's easy when you have the emotions going and maybe something we want rather than what God wants. It's easy to twist the situation and, hear what we want to hear. And I've seen believers do this before. And I'll give you an extreme example. Obviously, we don't want to say, Lord, am I supposed to marry this guy? Let the sun come up tomorrow, right? I mean, people do these kind of things. They'll give God something so obvious and so impossible not to happen that, well, that was God. It must be the Lord. Or, Lord, you know, in the next couple of months, make a squirrel in front of me in the road be undecisive. You know, I mean, that's going to happen to everybody probably today. But the bottom line is we have to say, look, okay, God, I'm going to go to your word. I'm going to go to prayer, and I'm going to wait on you to confirm it. Now, we'll talk about all these things as we go through this because I want to give you some concrete things you can do. All I'm saying is that even when you do those concrete things, you have to oftentimes wait. Wait and trust. And waiting is very, very hard to do. But again, we'll see some of these ways that we can hear the Lord better. And again, I think a lot of it too is, I think over time I've noticed that experience just in walking with the Lord, there's one aspect of it, it just comes with time. Walking with God, you know, I've learned over the years, how to hear God better. And God has shown me ways that he talks to me. Now, he'll have ways, he'll talk to you. He knows how you hear. And so God says to me certain things. He uses certain things. I can say, God, I believe that's your spirit. But even then, when that happens, I can't just jump on it and say, that's you for sure, Lord. I have to wait and have God to confirm that, if you will. And so God is going to be faithful to do that. And hopefully you'll get some further direction on that today as well in how God speaks to you. Now, we ended last week telling his disciples not to worry about the fact that he would establish the kingdom, but to be waiting on power from heaven. Remember, they were like, Lord, will you establish your kingdom now? He said, that's not your concern. The times and seasons of what I'm going to do, that's in my hands. What your concern needs to be is being about the Father's business. You receive power, and when you receive power, go and do what I've asked you to do. So he had to refocus them because, remember, they were looking for the kingdom to start right then. He goes, no, it's not going to start right now. You've got to be busy, and you've got to be serving me. And so he gets them refocused by saying that last week. And so where we start up this week again is that whole journey of them waiting on that power of the Holy Spirit. And they're going to need that power of the Holy Spirit to know the direction of the Lord. Again, it would have been a lot easier for God to have left a little manual or something. They say, I'll walk off this mountain and then go do that, right? Because they're up on the Mount of Olives. Where the scene takes up today, they're up on the Mount of Olives. But God didn't do that. He said, no, I want you to go back to a room and to wait for 10 days until the Spirit falls upon you. How do we know it was 10 days? Because the Bible tells us that later on, that 10 days after this, again, the Holy Spirit fell, and we have Pentecost, if you will. So again, we'll see that more as we get into that as well. But before we jump in, I also want to make one clarification, talking about the Spirit of God, a clarification of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man, because last week I mentioned about the fact that when God breathed into Adam, he breathed his spirit into him, and Adam was alive. And now God's spirit, you know, when it was removed from Adam because of his sin, Adam's spirit was dead in the sense that God was no longer in Adam. I want to make a clarification. We have a spirit. We're made in the image of God. We have body, soul, and spirit. But when we receive the Lord and when we're born again, now we have God's spirit as well. And so that's why Jesus said we have to be born again so that we can go to heaven and have God's spirit. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have our own spirit. But my point is our spirit is dead in the sense that it can't go to heaven. Now, here's kind of the scary part of that. We all do have a spirit, even if we don't have God's spirit at this time. But the Bible says depending on what spirit we die with, that will determine where we spend eternity. A spirit that is just man's spirit will be separate from God forever. A spirit that has also God's spirit will be a spirit that is eternal. And so, again, a clarification as we jump into the work of the Spirit even today, working through Peter and these guys. And again, at this point, they have the Spirit of God indwelling them, but they don't have the Spirit of God yet upon them. And that's where we take up in verse 9. Notice what it says. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Now imagine this. He's talking to them. And I don't know if it was like mid-sentence or if he finished the sentence or what happened. He begins to float up. Just try to imagine that. That would have been pretty freaky. It'd be like, wow, the Lord's just kind of floating up into heaven. And I wondered, like, was it kind of a slow floating away or was it a real kind of quick floating away or what was it? I don't know. But this would have been an amazing thing to see here. And it's interesting. It says that as he was going up, they watched him go up. He was taken up and the cloud received him. Very interesting word there. The word received means literally took under him. It's this picture of as he's going up, a cloud began to form under him And just as he's going up, probably the cloud kind of increased as he's going up, heading up back into heaven, which is really cool because the Bible says that the Lord dwells in a cloud. And so now you see, it's like the Lord's been out of heaven for 33 years. He's come down to the earth, and heaven's opening up the doors to receive their king again. I think that's great. It's like they're rolling out the red carpet, or you'd say rolling out the red cloud, so to speak, as the Lord's ascending back up into heaven. Sorry, I hit my mic there. It's turned crooked on me. But anyway, so they're watching this happen as the cloud receives him back up into heaven. He rides back up into heaven. And again, that's exactly how the Bible says he'll come back. Okay, he goes up into heaven, he's going to come back the same way. Listen to what it says in Matthew 24, 27 through 31. It says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, one end to the other. So in other words, he's going to come back in the clouds the same way he left. The angels will gather all the righteous, as well as it tells us in other places, even the unrighteous, to stand before him in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, where he'll judge who gets to go into the millennial kingdom and who doesn't. But it's just amazing to think about here. Again, that's a really important spot there on the Mount of Olives. The very place the Lord went up, he's going to come back. And it tells us in Zechariah chapter 14 that when he comes back the second time, his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two. And again, that's where, again, the water comes out from the south side of the altar, it says, goes to the Dead Sea, goes to the Mediterranean, brings all the oceans of the world to life. The earth gets restored, if you will, like the Garden of Eden during the thousand-year reign. And it's going to be an amazing time. But either way, that's the future we have to look forward to, which is pretty exciting. But this is him now leaving. And again, it's interesting. It says, as they stare, they look steadfastly. Look at verse 10. And while they look steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Again, this is kind of humorous to me. Because the word here, gazing up into heaven, it gives this picture of they're just locked in a stare. It's like they're just going, whoa, you know, look at this. He's going up and there's the cloud. I'm sure they're just enthralled with what they're watching. Imagine what that would have been like. It's hard to imagine. And no doubt you're watching till that last little speck. You know, you ever see a balloon that gets released and you got to watch till the last little speck? You can't see it anymore, right? No doubt they're watching till the last little speck of the Lord is gone and whatever. And they kind of have their gaze. And so they're kind of just staring there. It's like the angels show up to kind of get them back to reality saying, guys, that's really cool. I get it. But wake up. There's work to do here. And so while you're staring, you know, gazing up into heaven, you've got a job to do. It's time to hurry up and wait. You know, you've got to get back for 10 more days. They don't know it's 10 days, but you've got to go back and wait for the Holy Spirit. And so don't just stand here, get going. And again, I think the principle that the angels were sharing there that we need to grasp is that, you know, we need to be about our Father's business. Certainly we need to be spiritual. Certainly we need to be gazing up into heaven. We need to turn our eyes toward heaven and this kind of thing. But we also need to be about our Father's business. And I think that's the point they're saying. Guys, look, don't just stand there. Come on now. He says, this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. So the way he went up, he's going to be coming back. It's very normal, I guess, you know, that, to be staring like that, you know. But you can't just sit there. We need to be about the Lord's business. We need to be serving, you know, and working in the things that God's called us to do. And so that was a lesson they needed to learn. The angels helping them there. And notice it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, there's a lot in these few verses here. First of all, can you imagine them returning back to the upper room, going back to Jerusalem, Sabbath day's journey, not that far from the Mount of Olives, over to the place they were staying? And can you imagine the conversation? It'd be like, whoa, you know, what just happened? We saw Jesus just float back up to heaven, and then these two angels show up. Had to be angels. They were just there in white, then they disappeared, and now we're going back over here, and all the conversation, the excitement, the anticipation. The Lord said he's going to send power. I don't know about you guys. I would have been expecting we get in the upper room, and boom, power, right? What are we waiting on? Let's rock and roll. You've gone back to heaven. You've trained us. We're ready. And they get there. And so there they are. And they begin to pray. And they're in supplication. Oh, God, send your spirit. Lord, we're ready. And who knows what they're praying, you know, and all this stuff that's going on. And all of a sudden, a couple hours go by. And a few hours go by. And, well, just, you know, not yet, guys, not time. A day goes by. And finally, well, we probably go to bed. Okay. All right, let's go on to bed. And they go to bed. And then they get up the next day. They do the same thing, probably today. And this goes on for 10 days. Now imagine how anxious you would feel. You're thinking this is going to happen like pronto. At least I would be, right? God doesn't always work on my timetable. I wish he did, but he doesn't. And so the reality is you have to wait. Some of you might be in a period of waiting right now, and you're going, Lord, what's taking so long? I mean, you said you would bring me a husband. It's been a week, you know, and so why so slow? You're God, right? You're God. You can do anything, right? And yet we have this impatience in us where it's hard to wait. And God's timing is not our timing. God knows the perfect timing. But I imagine as those days rolled on and on, how long those 10 days? Why would the 10 days have been so long? It's one thing to say 10 days. Now, that's a medium amount of time. It's another thing to realize they were fearing for their lives. They knew they were being searched for. It's also another where God had promised something was going to happen that hadn't happened yet. And they're waiting on it. And they're not supposed to do anything until that happens. And now you're just sitting around looking at each other, praying all day and talking all day, which is great. But at some point, what do we do? And again, remember, Peter's very impulsive. Peter was always the can-do guy. We got to make something happen. Come on, we can't just sit here, right? And I can imagine the conversations. And, well, doesn't the Bible say that, you know, they're in Psalms that, you know, somebody's got to take Judas's place. And, you know, whenever one falls, yeah, that's right. It does say that. No, and I can imagine the conversations and finally working up to a frenzy where we're going to see that, you know, Peter's going to jump up here in a minute and just kind of take it by the horns, as we say, you know, trying to make something happen. But the bottom line is it wasn't God's spirit. We're going to see that it was Peter's spirit. It was their spirit. And that's where we have to be so careful. Even when we know what God has asked us to do, even when we know the promises of God, it's waiting on God and waiting on God's timing and following the Lord. And by the way, when I say wait, the word wait in Scripture, when you read there in the Psalms, it doesn't mean sitting around doing nothing. In this case, they kind of were. They weren't really doing nothing. They were praying and seeking God. But it's a word that means be about what needs to be done while you're waiting. It shows a sense of being active while you're waiting. So if you're saying, I don't know what God's called me to do. I don't know what my future is going to be a year from now or 10 years from now, whatever. Just serve. Start serving. Don't worry about that. Don't sit back and do nothing. Serve. Pray at least. Supplicate. Do whatever. And God will lead you in that. And God will lead you from that. And that's what he's teaching them here. And he wants us to learn as well. But there's a couple things I want to point out here doctrinally that we come to. And I feel a responsibility as a pastor to do it because we have brothers and sisters in Christ that teach some certain things oftentimes that you don't find in the Word of God and oftentimes are in error. And as a pastor, I feel the responsibility to address those things. And by the way, if you come from a background where some of these things taught about Mary or the brothers of Jesus is in contradiction to what I'm going to share right now, my heart is not to offend you. My heart is simply to say, you need to understand what the Bible says so that you can have proper understanding and doctrine of who Mary really was, who Jesus really is, and how this all worked. And what do I mean by that? Well, as you know, there's a lot of people that say that Jesus, again, that Mary was this perpetual virgin, that she never had any more children other than Jesus. That's simply not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in multiple places that Jesus had many brothers and even sisters. And again, it mentions his brothers being with him here in the upper room. Now, some will say, well, that's talking about brothers in the Lord or sisters in the Lord. No, it can't be in context. It's not honest exegesis of the Word of God, much less even in the Gospels where it talks about he's there with the brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it says his brothers and sisters came to get him and told him he was insane. You said your brothers and mother are outside and they say you're insane. Well, that wasn't his followers. His followers didn't say, Jesus, you're insane. His family thought he was. And so very obviously, Mary was not perpetually a virgin, if you will. Mary had many children. And I'm in no way disparaging Mary. Understand, the Bible says that Mary was blessed among women. It doesn't say that Mary was blessed above women. It says that Mary was blessed among women, that Mary was among the lowly. We sang about that in one of our songs. It says that God shows favor to the lowly. He showed favor to Mary. She was the lowly. And so God shows that favor. And Mary, again, had great privilege. I think about the privilege that Mary had. Think about it. She's the only person in all of eternity that had that privilege to carry the Messiah. That's pretty amazing. I don't know very many people other than the Lord himself can be in heaven and brag that they alone have something that they alone have done for all eternity. Mary has that honor. So Mary was greatly honored. And so it's in no way to disparage her. It's just to understand the proper teaching and understanding about Mary. And I'll say something else about Mary. There are those that believe that Mary has a much greater role in the church. Some go as far to say she's a co-redemptress, or we're to be praying to her, or whatever the case might be. Did you know that this is before the church is even born, and Mary is never again mentioned in all the Bible from this point on? If Mary was so important in the church's future, she would have been mentioned on a regular basis in almost every place you turned. But from this point on, all we see is Jesus. And why is that? Because Jesus is all we're supposed to see. It's interesting, at the wedding of the Cana of Galilee, when Mary was there and Jesus wasn't supposed to start his miracles yet, they were running out of wine, which, by the way, in that culture, that was a no-no. You had to plan enough food and drink for a week. You had family and friends that came in to celebrate for a whole week. Well, they're running out early. What are they going to do now, right? You can't just run out and get this really easily. She goes to Jesus knowing he was supernatural and knowing because of all that happened, thinking, well, maybe he can do something. He's got a connection to God that none of us have. You know, son, can you do something? And the Lord said, you know, it's not my time yet. You know, mom, I'm not supposed to do that. But I love the fact that he said, you know what? I'm going to honor mom. He honored his mother, and he did it anyway. And what he did was she did something very wise. And this, I think, is a great statement. If you're looking for direction from Mary in any way at all, then here's what Mary said. She said, look, she turned to his disciples and she said, look, whatever he says, do that. Amen. What great counsel. What great counsel. That's the same counsel we need to give today. Whatever he says, do that. He's the one you go to, not to me. You go to him. And they went to Jesus. He filled the pots. And you saw what happened. Again, they had plenty of wine there. So again, I want to just say that, again, not to be in any way, if somebody comes from a different background and maybe you're struggling in that area, again, that responsibility, that pastoral duty to point out the Word of God and just to have you search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. But now to give you a word of encouragement, not just the fact that his brothers were there, but this is encouraging for those of you that have brothers and sisters that you've been praying for in the Lord for many years and they're not coming to Christ. Jesus did too. When you go back and read about his brothers, it says they mocked him. It says his brothers, when he was going up to Jerusalem, said, why do you hide yourself? If you're this big Messiah, you're this big leader or whatever, then go and, you know, just show yourself to the world that you're who you are. Of course, the Lord said, I'm going to, don't worry. But it's in my time, not your time. I'll do it my way, not your way. I'm God, I know what I'm doing, you don't. And of course, he didn't give them all those details, but now we know those details. But the reality is they literally mocked him. And guys, look, if you have had your family reject you, if you've had your family even mock you because of your faith or trying to reach them, you think, I've failed. I'm no good as a Christian. Well, listen, the Lord himself was not able to reach his own brothers until later on down the road. After 33 years of them watching him, and then they had to see him resurrect from the dead. Think about that. You know, I don't think that any of us are going to see, you know, our family are going to see us resurrect from the dead. But my heart is, Lord, you know, if you save Jesus, his brothers, and maybe I'm clumsy with my words. Maybe I'm clumsy the way I present things. You know, again, I know what I did when it came to my family. You guys have probably done this. You think you really blew it, because I know that when I, you know, went to my family, it was like a whirlwind. It was like the Tasmanian devil, man. I got saved, and it was just like this spinning, you know, whatever, you know, and I'd blah, 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 blah. You know, they're like, what's wrong with Mark? And I'm like, you know, Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus this. I mean, it was like the Holy Ghost machine. I mean, it was like, Adrian! I was doing the whole thing, right? And they were like, get away. You know, you're just nuts. You're nutso. I look back at that and think, God, how could they ever be saved? Why would you allow me to go in with such zeal and such zero knowledge and such a lack of finesse and kill them all? I just killed them. They're all dead. There's bodies all over the place, right? I'm going, they're all dead, you know? And so rise in the name of Jesus, you know, and give, you know, whatever. So if you've done that kind of stuff, you think they can't be saved. God chose you to be in that family. Amen. He knows your personality. He knows what they need. And although they may, you're crazy, get away. Something inside, God realized they needed that. They needed a little bit of crazy. I think my family needed a little bit of Tasmanian devil to walk right in that front door and go, blah, blah, blah. You know what I mean? And so I go, what have I done? And God says, relax. I'm not going to leave something as important as their eternal salvation in your hands, Mark. Relax and trust me. God's going to do that in your family. So this is a huge encouragement as well. If you've done that kind of thing, God's faithful. And so here, you know, again, the brothers are there. We see now that God's restoring the family. God's working in the family. And then we take them in verse 15 and notice this. This is where Peter now gets impatient. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And he said, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled. Now, again, look at this. Peter says, I just can't sit here any longer. I got to do something. Which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open, we'll come back to that, in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. Thanks for the details. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Now again, so much to unpack here, but note this. Peter has the word of God, and he's accurate. But it's not God's spirit. There's our first warning. Just because it's in the word of God and it's accurate does not mean God wants us to do that or that. And I'm not talking about obedience and disobedience issues. That's pretty clear. Yes, we're to be obedient. I'm talking about maybe there's something the Bible doesn't talk about. Should I buy that house? Should I take that job? And we're looking at biblical principles, and we find biblical principles that go, yeah, the Bible says be responsible, have a home for your family. The Bible says all these things, yes, do this or whatever. And then we say, okay, that's God, I'm going to do it. No, that's step one, making sure that we're in line with the word of God, either directly or by principle. That's always step one in finding out whether God's spirit's leading, because God's spirit will never go against his leading. But at the same time, then it's waiting on God for, again, to be led by the spirit through prayer and then confirmation. And by the way, listen, again, it's easy to use God's word, as we said earlier, in ways for things that you want. This is where the emotions come in. If you want the house bad enough, it's easy to say, well, it says right here, you know, God provides homes, you know, whatever. And what did this guy? And we can go, just be careful. Don't let your emotions just back up, kind of step away from it and say, God, I need you to speak to me now in the way you want to speak. And God will be faithful to do that. Now, notice here, it starts off by saying, in those days, Peter stood up. In what days? These were the days they were waiting on the Lord, again, showing Peter's impatience. And Peter, being a leader of the 12 for his whole life, he uses now the word of God, which is good, and then feelings and logic. Be careful with feelings and logic. God doesn't always operate in feelings and logic. Yes, there's the word. Yes, you feel like it needs to be replaced. That's true. The Bible says that. Logically, we need to be the ones to do it. Well, who said that? God didn't say that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that they were the ones that were supposed to replace this missing apostle. Nowhere in the Bible does it even say they were supposed to follow the guidelines they use here as to who's going to be the real one. Somebody that saw him, you know, the whole time, somebody that was baptized, whatever. The Bible, that's just Peter talking. They're going, I think, by the best they can do, but that's a real dangerous place to be. We have to stay within the confines of God's word and make sure we're not going outside of God's word, even if it looks logical, even if it goes in line with our feelings. We have to make sure that we're not impulsive and we're just being led by the Holy Spirit. Again, if you talk about impulsive, Peter was one that was always led by his impulse. And this is why I can associate with Peter. You know, I wish I could go to the Bible and say, you know, I really can associate with a lot of the characters of the Bible. And I wish I could say that because of their good qualities. But quite honestly, I've got a couple of guys in the Bible I associate with by their bad qualities. I said, Lord, why is that? Why is it I'm like him that way? You know, why can't I be like this? You know, I am like Peter in the impulsive thing. It's like, I want to see things happen. If they don't happen quick enough, I want to make them happen. I'm the kind of person that if it's quiet too long, I get a little bit nervous. You know, somebody's got to do something or something's got to take place. I'm not as bad as I used to be. But if some of you are there, you know what that feels like. And that kind of personality can get us in a lot of trouble. Remember Peter, the Lord said to Peter, he said, Peter, who do men say that I am? And he asked all of them. And Peter answered, great. The Spirit spoke to Peter and he said, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own. God showed you that. Wow, that's great. I got that one right. God showed me that. This is good, right? And then after that, right after it, guess what happened? He hears another voice. In other words, he heard the voice of God. And he responded to it. And he was impulsive. I'm glad he did because it was the voice of God. But then, and no doubt the Lord was teaching Peter this great lesson right at that moment. He heard another voice. And he said, Jesus said this, I'm going to go die. And Peter hears a voice that says, no, you can't die. You shouldn't die. That's not good. You need to take over the kingdom. You need to rule and reign. There shouldn't be any suffering. Just take the kingdom. You shouldn't die. You know, we love you and whatever. The thought's going through his mind. And Peter says to the Lord, no, Lord, not so, Lord. Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. He didn't say, get behind me, Peter. He recognized that was the voice of Satan speaking through a believer, one of his closest followers, which means the enemy can speak through us if we're hearing the wrong voice and not discerning that it's the voice of God. But Mark, I thought Jesus said, well, no, his voice. He did, but he didn't say it'd always be instantaneous. Sometimes we think we hear something that's from God. We've got to stop and say, wait a minute. That sounded very familiar to the voice of the Lord. It even used scripture. But something, give me more time here. And as time goes by, something doesn't feel right about this. I'm not getting a good vibe on this or whatever. And then God will reveal it's the enemy. It's a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. And so Peter here was deceived by that. He had to learn this lesson. We need to learn it as well. Again, remember Peter, again, thought he was hearing the Spirit. Though they all deny you, I won't. right? I'm being led by God. I'll go with you till the end. I'll, you know, whatever. And we see that Peter denied him. Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows twice this day, right? And then again, Peter, when it came to they're fighting the Romans, when they came down to arrest the Lord, he pulls out his sword, you know, and again, kind of going in like I did, sword blazing, you know, without a lot of discernment. And again, and so the Lord has to stop and say, put your sword up. You're doing this the wrong way. Yes, we do use the word of God. We do use the sword of God. And we do want to try to reach people and reach their ears. We just don't want to cut them off, you know, which is what I've done a lot of my life doing, cutting people's ears off where they can't hear me anymore. That's why I approached the issue even of talking about Mary a minute ago very cautiously. The last thing I want to do is start slicing ears off before we get to the rest of the teaching. But I have to speak the truth as a pastor and challenge people in the Word of God. That's my duty. But there needs to be a level of finesse. There needs to be a level of care. There needs to be a level of thought that goes into it. And sadly, it took, you know, 30-some years for me to get there. But either way, it's still not there completely, as some of you I'm sure can testify. But slowly, God's working in that way. Well, Peter wasn't there. And so Peter's reacting to all these things. And so the Lord would want Peter to know and us to know that feelings and thinking and even logic and all this stuff, and even with the scripture to back it up, doesn't mean necessarily that that's the Lord. And again, in this place, when it came to Judas, you know, once again, we see that the empowering of the Spirit was not yet given. That's the first reason I believe this wasn't the Lord leading him to choose somebody to take his place. And the second reason is the Lord chose all of his apostles face to face. And so we see later on, who did he choose face to face after this? That's why I believe this was Paul. He knocks Paul off of his horse. He goes and looks at Paul and says, you know what? I'm the Lord. Paul goes in, what do you want me to do, Lord? And then Paul says later on in his writings, hey, I'm an apostle called by Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And so again, I think that Paul took his place. Again, I wouldn't fight with you scripturally over that. We're going to see they choose Matthias here in just a moment. But the reality is, I don't think that it was Matthias that God wanted. I think it was Paul that God wanted. But again, being led by his own flesh rather than the Spirit, he does this. And it's interesting about Judas, and it tells us when he makes those details. As I said, he kind of gave some gruesome details there. It says that Judas fell and burst open. Well, wait a minute. I thought Judas hung himself. Well, indeed he did. What's happening is here is that we're getting the entire picture. Again, scripture rarely gives all the details in one place. That is, Judas went out to the Akeldama, the field of blood. He hung himself, and no doubt he hung himself on a limb that wasn't very strong. And if you've ever seen that field, Akeldama, I've seen it numerous times, it's a big drop-off. No doubt he was on a branch that was over that drop-off. He fell, and the Bible says when he hit the ground, and by the way, I don't want to give too much detail, but it said actually everybody heard it, those that were close enough, and he burst open. Now, why would it give such gruesome details? I think the gruesome details, first of all, that's how it got its name, the field of blood. But secondly, also, I think God was saying, look, this was the consequence of one that betrayed. After 3 years of walking with God in human form, he betrayed. There's a serious consequence, and that was the least of Judas's consequences. That was the earthly consequence. After this, now he has the eternal consequence. Which, again, I had someone ask me recently, do you think that Judas was saved? Jesus said he wasn't. How do we know that? Jesus said it would have been better for him if he'd not been born. And so if Judas was in heaven, the Lord wouldn't have said that. He may have said something like, he's going to have a rough go here at the end, but it's all going to be okay. No, what he said is, it'd be good for him if he was never born. It's interesting when you talk about this field of blood, this Akeldama, it was also a potter's field. It's where they would take broken pieces of pottery and cast it, the things that couldn't be fixed. If you had a pot, you're working on it, and it couldn't be fixed, they would take it and throw it in that field and just let it break whatever. What a picture that is of Judas. God tried to fix him. He did everything he could, even to the last minute, saying, friend, why have you come? And Judas still betrayed him. And he ends up in a field very representative of things that cannot be fixed. We're all made of clay pots. And many of us are broken. It's not that if you're broken, you can't be fixed. But Judas had made his decision, and Judas was unable to be fixed. And so Judas was the betrayer of Jesus, the betrayer of Israel, and again, paid his consequences there, giving evil and wicked counsel to have Jesus betrayed and arrested. You know, I find it interesting. That very field today, when I go there, it's always amazing to be reminded of this. That field, again, is called the field of blood. It's called the field of evil counsel. It represents the betrayal of Jesus and the betrayal of the nation of Israel. At the very top of that hill, since the headquarters of the UN for Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? Every time I see that, I go, you know what? A betrayer of Jesus, a betrayer of Israel, and a place of evil counsel, you guys couldn't have picked a better spot. God knows how to make things clear, doesn't he? He knows how to make statements. He's still doing it today. But either way, we see that he talks about Judas here and all this time. We got to replace him. Well, who said you have to replace him, Peter? You know, you're saying that. Notice this, verse 21. He says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these, I have that underlined, must become a witness with us of his resurrection. How do you know one of these? And notice, and they proposed too. Well, what about the Lord? You know, you ever go to the Lord and give the Lord a list of things he can choose from when it comes to your prayer, right? Lord, here's what I want. You know, he's got to be like this. He's got to be like that or whatever, this kind of thing. Here's my list. And that's what you have to choose from or whatever the case might be. And so there, you know, whatever. The Lord may look at our list and say, you know, say, Lord, which of these two is it? He may, neither. They're both losers. I'm going to bring somebody in my timing. Stop trying to make it happen. Back up, take a breath, relax, and wait until you know that it's me, right? But it's a lot easier to jump forward. Which one of these, God? What are you doing? We shouldn't be giving God choices about what it is that we want him to approve. We simply need to say, God, what do you want to do? Wad the paper up, throw it in the trash. What do you want, God? I'm here for what you have. You show me. But they do this. Which of the two? I think the Lord would have said neither. But they offer two to him. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. Again, I just, in my heart, Lord, saying, I really don't have a choice here of either, guys. You're on your own on this one. To take part in the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Now, again, you might say, what in the world casting lots? Well, like, you know, drawing straws, throwing the dice. It's not as bad as you think. Let me explain. Before the Holy Spirit was given, that's how they heard from God. If you go back and read in the Old Testament, they would oftentimes cast lots to see what the will was. The priest would do that. The priest would cast lots. God, what is your will? And then God would honor that supernaturally through the priest to show them the will. Or they would have what they called the Urim and the Tumim. We don't know exactly what they were. Many people believe there were probably two different stones of some kind that they put there in the breastplate of the priest. And then when the priest would pray, they would light up. Yes or no would light up, and they'd know what to do. You know, you'll see David saying, bring me the ephod. You know, and he'll say, Lord, should I go against the Philistines? And the Lord said, yes, go up. I'll surely give you victory or whatever. And they believed that probably there was some kind of manifestation like that. So they weren't completely like drawing straws like we did as kids or throwing dice, just see, flipping a coin, so to speak. There really was some mindset here of trying to hear the will of the Lord. But God didn't want to work that way anymore. God had decided, you know, I'm going to do something different. We're not going to use the Urim and the Tumim. We're not going to Tumim. We're not going to draw, you know, use the lot anymore. I'm going to speak directly to your heart. But it's going to be harder. Now, it's interesting. It's better in one way and worse in another. It's worse in that, wouldn't you love just to hear the voice of the Lord tell you what to do? How many of us right now, if you could say, right now, I'll give you an option. You can either wait on the Spirit or God can tell you right now what he wants you to do. Every one of us are going to say, tell me right now what to do, right? So to be a disciple and be there and hear him say that, what a privilege. However, the Lord said it's going to be better if I go away. Why? Well, it does a couple of things. Number one, we have to learn how to hear the voice of the Lord. And so we have to draw in closer to the Lord and do that. You know, so there's a drawing, there's a fellowship that's created there when you do that. But at the same time also, it's not just, you know, having that fellowship or hearing the Lord. It also, again, if you're not in his presence, you can't hear him. The advantage we have is wherever you are in the world, you can hear him. So now we have the access to the Spirit, but we have to learn and say, all right, God, speak to me. I need to hear your Spirit. I need to know what you want me to do. And again, I believe they missed it here, and I think that God's going to correct that here in just a little bit. But as we finish and wrap this up today, the question for us is this. Are we being led by the Holy Spirit, or are we being led by our feelings or logic or maybe even some scripture that God's not really confirming, like Peter did here? You know, God gave scripture. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit was poured out later, I think they probably realized they were wrong. And I think it became noticeable that Paul was the one that they'd called. I mean, just because you don't hear of Matthias anymore doesn't mean that Matthias wasn't used in a great way. I don't think that in any way disparages Matthias. I think it just, this wasn't the one that God called. It was something else God was doing. So we need to say, all right, Lord, what am I doing? Am I following my feelings? Even following logic? Maybe even do I have a few scripture? Okay, don't stop there. Don't say that means I know that it's God. What is the next thing to do? Look, here's the bottom line. We need to first go to God's word. You're doing the right thing if you're going to God's word. As I said, even walking with the Lord this many years, I don't always know. And especially don't always know right away. But what I do is I go to the word and I read and I read and I seek and I seek and I seek and say, God, you got to speak to me. And I think we have to be careful even that we don't read what we want to read, right? Lord, you speak to me what I need to hear. And so pour the word into yourself. That's going to, God speaks to us by his word. That's how he does it. Okay. At the same time, step number two is pray. Again, this sounds logical. It's so simple, but it's really the ingredients to make this work. God, show me in your word what you want me to see, what you want me to hear. Let me not follow my feelings. Let me not follow my emotions. You speak to me. You show me what you want me to do, and I want to hear your voice, God, and then just really drill down and in prayer. And then the next thing we have to do, thirdly, that is to wait patiently. This is a hard one on the list, to wait patiently. You know, they had 10 days, 10 long days they had to wait, and Peter got ahead of the Lord jumping into it or whatever. Just say, God, I'm just going to wait. I can't rush this. Whatever this is, you show me. God's timing is perfect. He's not going to wait too long. He'll do it when he needs to do it. So patience would be the third thing I would say we need to have. And then lastly, and this is one I think that sometimes we wrongfully shy away from, don't be afraid to ask for confirmation. Now, most of us do that. We'll say that we don't because we don't want to be accused of putting out a fleece, right? There's the big thing of don't put a fleece out there, right? And seems to be almost a rebuke to the church about not putting a fleece out. Look, I understand looking for, you know, dodging squirrels and is the sun going to come up and putting all these things out there that over and over that are so ridiculous that you're like, what are you doing? Stop doing that. I get that. I understand the principle of why pastors teach that, of why that's there. But I will say this, God doesn't disapprove of asking for confirmation. We see it all through the Bible, not just the confirmation with Gideon, but we see all through the Bible, Lord, if this is you, would you show me? Would you do this? I think about, again, Abraham, you're going to have a baby. Really? You know, wow, that's great. You know, I'm sure he thought that day, this is going to be a year from now. We'll have a baby or whatever. And so it was 25 years. Right? But God gave confirmations along the way. When Abraham sent his servant to go and find Isaac a bride, remember, they'd heard the word of God already. They'd been in the word. They knew that he was going to do it. They'd been praying. And then the servant, when he got there, said, Lord, you know, if it's her, have her come up and offer to fill up the water, or, you know, the camels, to give them water and do all this. I don't think he was in sin by doing that. And sure enough, she came up. What'd she do? Let me give you water and give your camels water. So don't be afraid for God to give confirmation. There's nothing wrong in that. I think that's okay. Just make sure that you're not like giving God these impossible tests that no one can do, where you're testing the Lord and you're trying to really just, you know, make your own will by something you know is going to happen. Just say, Lord, if you speak to me in any way that you want to speak to me, then God will be faithful to do that. And guys, God will do that. He will show you. So I want to pray as we end today for God to speak to some of you today. Maybe God has confirmed something in your heart today. And for God to maybe confirm something here shortly after that, something you're waiting on, or maybe God just to shore up, just wait on me and trust in me. I'm going to show you. You haven't gotten in my word yet, he might say to you. Get into my word. Read the word. Wait. Pray. God didn't just like randomly say, I'm going to have them go back and wait 10 days. Think about that. He knew they would be anxious. He knew that. I need answers now. He just died. He just ascended to heaven. They want to kill us. We don't have time to wait. Impatience is the enemy of God. And so they jumped ahead and they didn't learn to wait. I think about, you know, Saul. It says that Saul was offering a sacrifice before they went to fight the Philistines. And Samuel said, you don't offer that until I get there. I'll be there in 7 days. Don't you offer it. That was the word of God. Remember, they spoke for God. He was a prophet. It'd be the same thing as if the Bible had just read it. And it says Saul saw the enemy and everything was going to happen. And his people were running and afraid. And he just did everything on his own. And Samuel showed up and said, what have you done? You've done foolishly because you didn't wait on the Lord. I wonder how many times has God said to me, well, what have you done? You've done foolishly. You didn't wait on the Lord. And I'm thankful for God's grace and God's mercy. But let's be those that can learn to wait as we get into the word and get into prayer and learn to hear the voice of the Lord by experience and by word and prayer and then move confidently forward. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for showing us some of these principles and giving us these warnings, God, that even your early followers ran into, Lord, getting ahead of you and doing things, Lord, in their own strength and their own feelings and will and emotions and even logic, God, even using your word. Your word was true in what they said, but it wasn't you doing it, and it wasn't your time. God, I pray for anyone right now seeking your direction, that spirit-led direction, which is probably all of us in this room, Lord, that you would speak clearly to them right now what your direction is, as they get into your word, as they read your word, as they pray. And Lord, as they do that, I pray you'd help them to be patient and to wait and to trust. God, that was an anxious 10 days with all the tension of could they be arrested at any moment? And you've ascended. You're no longer with them. They can't hear your voice directly and all these things. I think of how anxious that would have made them. And then seeing Peter respond in that impulsive anxiousness, and I believe make a mistake here that it wasn't disastrous, but Lord, certainly probably caused confusion in some of the early church leaders. And so Lord, help us to now to hear your voice and to learn to discern your voice and to learn to wait for confirmation that it's your voice so that we can move forward confidently. And I pray you would encourage your people today that they can move forward confidently and be Spirit-led, Lord, and not led by their own flesh and their own feelings. So we thank you, Lord, for the leading of your Spirit today, even now, in what you've shown us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.